You know, I'm listening to that beautiful number that Diane just sang for us. There's something that we need to remember about the beautiful body of Christ. You know, Scripture tells us that one day when we receive our glorified bodies, who are we going to be like? We're going to be like Christ. But Isaiah tells us that at the time of his crucifixion, he wasn't too beautiful to look on at that moment, outwardly, physically. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, that amazing chapter, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Can you imagine what Christ's looked like as he hung on that cross? That beautiful body had been so marred and abused and beaten. He hardly even looked like a man any longer. But that was only temporary. But he went through all of that because he loved us. And he did all that in order to die for our sins, the perfect sin substitute, giving himself so that he could pay the full penalty that we all owe for our sins. And then won the victory gloriously on Easter Sunday. We'll talk more about that next week. And so, just had to share that with you today, this being Palm Sunday. Now today, we are looking at another passage from Timothy. Next week, we're taking a digression from Timothy, being Easter Sunday. Going to have a special Easter message next week. But today, we are still in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I hope you've been noticing that as we've gone through Timothy, Timothy covers all the different age groups of believers. He covers issues concerning men and women, qualifications for men for being a deacon, for being a pastor. He talks, he even mentions that there's discussion about verse 11 in the chapter concerning deacons that talks about the ladies also. And many think that refers to ladies who function as deaconesses, that not an actual office in the church, but having the same kind of responsibilities, working with ladies, especially that the men have as far as being deacons. And then we come to this interesting passage today in chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, that is kind of controversial in the sense that there's not a lot of clarity and there are a lot of different views that are held concerning this passage. So I'm not going to get into all the different views that people hold. I'm going to give you the results of my study, what I think this passage is talking about. I think that's pretty much the main view that's held out there today, but there are others who would differ on the instructions he gives concerning the widows today. But let's realize that as we begin, and then let's understand that God has instructions for every age group. We've already seen a lot of that. And he has special instructions for older ladies and how the church ought to teach these older ladies. So if you are an older lady, and I'll let you decide whether you fit into the category, the Lord has given fantastic instructions as to how the church should take care of people who need help and care at that time and stage of life. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, guide us through your Spirit today as we look into this portion of Scripture. Help us to understand it and apply it in the way we should as a church and as individuals within this church. We thank you that you give clarity as to how a local church is supposed to operate and how its affairs should be conducted. We pray that we will be faithful and obedient to the truths in your word as individuals and as a body of believers here at Desert Foothills Baptist Church. Thank you for your word and thank you for your presence with us as we look at it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read it together, starting at verse 9. Last week, we looked at verses 3 through 8. We saw that it was a very important responsibility of family members to take care of their elders as they get older, especially ladies who have lost their husbands, who are widows. We saw that last week, and it was a very interesting passage. Today, we start with verse 9, and this will end the discussion that he has about widows. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So you see, life begins at 60. Not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Now notice something there, having been the wife of one husband. What similar statement did we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 addressed to men? What? The husband of one wife. Who is to be the husband of one wife? You can say it. Elders were to be the husbands of one wife. Who else was to be the husband of one wife? Deacons. The same qualifications in the same words with one difference. Here, these ladies are to be the wife of one husband. Okay? So it obviously has the same kind of meaning. We'll touch on that as we go through the notes. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Now we'll talk about all of this. And so incur condemnation. God doesn't condemn people for getting married, but he's dealing with a special group of people who had made a pledge to God and then go back on that pledge. We'll show that in a moment. And so they incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So every church, as I have here in the introduction, every church needs godly women. Not just godly men, we need godly women. And every church needs godly old women, too. A lot of churches today aren't looking for older people. They're looking for all younger people. But they're missing a whole generation of godly wisdom and godly life practice that they can learn from when we don't have that age category in the body of Christ, in a local congregation. The congregation needs people from all age groups, and we have that here. And a good church does have a balance of all the different generations represented in the congregation. Now, Paul has been talking about the widows. Last week, we saw those who qualified for church financial aid and those who didn't. This week, we're going to look at those who not only qualify for aid, but evidently who also are to be on the list of godly female church workers. They must have had a list that people could qualify for and be put on, not only to get aid, but also to be involved in carrying out important responsibilities in the church. Very possibly taking on a feminine version, now I'm going to be careful how I say this, of the role that was maintained by the male elders of the church. That does not mean they were elders, but it just means they were given important responsibilities and they dedicated themselves to be carrying out those responsibilities. Now, we already looked at possible mention of deaconesses back in chapter 3, verse 11. We don't have time to go back to that now. Now, Paul unveils how women over 60 could also be used to be a blessing in the local church. I wish we had more details on what kind of responsibilities they had, but Paul doesn't get into all those details. These women are more than just dedicated Christians. They have evidently made some kind of pledge or vow to Christ and to the church to give themselves unreservedly of their time and energy to serve Christ. Do you remember last week we looked at Anna, who was there in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the temple, and Anna came up and was saying wonderful things concerning the Christ child before his parents. And it mentions to her that she had been married for 7 years. Her husband had long ago died, and she had been a widow all the time up until this, I think she was in her 80s when this was spoken, up until that time. And she was an example of these kind of ladies that now Paul's talking about for the church. She was an Israelite, but Paul's talking about ladies who were serving in the local church. Evidently, in exchange for her dedicated service, the church maintained the basic needs of these ladies. Now, every Christian needs to maintain a good testimony. We all should maintain a good testimony. And we should avoid any kind of situation that's going to bring reproach on the name of Christ. And that's true for all of us, not just older ladies. We don't want to give anybody in the world a standing ground to bring reproach upon them and bring reproach upon the church and ultimately to bring reproach upon the Lord. We all ought to think about that. I'm not a loner in this world. I belong to a body of believers. And it's important that I keep my testimony for my life and my family, but also for the benefit of the body of believers that I'm a part of. But even beyond that, we ought to be concerned about our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we represent him too. Everywhere we are, everything we do, we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it that way. How I talk, the way I act, and what I do represents the Lord Jesus in one way or the other, either very poorly or very well. And it's important that we represent him well. Therefore, the church must take every precaution to make sure that all of its leaders and workers, and he covers all the bases here in talking through this book, in this book of 1 Timothy, that they are well qualified and that they serve as good representatives of Jesus Christ. It's not just our testimony, it's the Lord's, as I already said. We don't want to give Satan any ground for his ugly accusations that he's all too quick to make. Ladies, so this is your day today. We've had some other days where we've talked to ladies, but this is your day. We're looking at qualifications for older women, those of you who fit in that category, who may be put on the list. Surely all older women ought to aspire to such high standards, found in verses 9 and 10. It ought to be an example to everybody. Standards for younger women are also given, more specifically in verses 11 to 15. And then finally, there's a requirement for women that may be older, but they are well-to-do. They have a lot of means. They aren't poor by any means. They don't need to be maintained and provided for by the local church. You see, in that day, a widow was destitute, generally destitute. If her husband wasn't there, she had no means of income. She could not go out and get a job. It wasn't like our culture today. They were destitute, and someone had to take care of them. That's why it was so urgent in the early church. That's why so much time is spent on that issue. And so the requirement for the well-to-do women is, if you have any widows that are under you and are taken care of you by you, you take that responsibility and don't put that responsibility on the local church when you can provide for them. So I would sum all of this up that we're looking at today, and it's not just true for the older ladies, but it's true for all of us. In our lives, we must put Christ first in our lives. That should be the foremost consideration in all that we are and all that we do. And then others should come after Christ. We should be concerned about others and how we take care of others and how we treat others. And finally, we should be last on the list of our priorities. But how do we often do it? What I want to do, what's interesting to me, what's important to me comes first. And then if I have any time left, maybe I'll give some time to my family or time to other people. And then, of course, God usually gets the short stick, and he doesn't get that much attention. It ought to be obviously the opposite for a believer. Christ first, others next, ourselves last. Let's look at the qualifications for older women in verses 9 to 10. So she had to be at least 60 years of age. You said, well, how long did they live back then? I don't know, probably not as long as today. But in all generations, it seems like, for the most part, ladies live longer than men. Is that because they're better people? I'm not going to get into that issue. There may be a lot of explanations for it, but generally speaking, the women do outlive the men. There are many exceptions to that rule. So they couldn't even be put on the list of support by the church unless they were at least 60. Next qualification, the wife of one man, a one-wife type of woman is how it would literally read in the Greek language. A one-man type of woman is what she was to be. She had one husband who has now died, and she's left alone, and for the most part, most widows would be destitute in that culture. Now, notice the emphasis put upon the sanctity of marriage throughout the book of Timothy, over and over and over again, this emphasis on the sanctity of marriage. In our culture today, anything but that is the case. Marriage is not a very sacred institution for most today. It's, I vow to marry you and be with you until I change my mind, and then I can leave you. And that's how it happens with a large majority of marriages today. Unfortunately, that's the case. This clearly involves, a one-man type of woman clearly involves a woman who is wholeheartedly faithful to her husband, loves him and is faithful to him and devoted to him and him only, and she has no eyes or time or attention to show that kind of interest in another man. It would be that first and foremost, but it also would probably include, like we said concerning the men, they can't have more than one husband or wife, not polygamy, but that was a given for Christians in the early church. They just outright rejected that. All Christians knew that it was wrong to have more than one husband or wife. I'm not going to get into all the Old Testament examples that many had more than one wife. Probably meant they should not be divorced. And many think, I hesitate on this last point, many think that even if they had a second marriage, they wouldn't qualify. Now, I have problems with that, and there are a number of commentators who hold that view. Here's some of my thinking on this. Later in this passage, Paul says younger widows should not be put on the list, but they should go ahead and remarry. Now, why would Paul tell them to go ahead and remarry if their second husband then died, and if that disqualified them for receiving financial help, and if they were destitute, would that seem right? Would that seem fair? You see, I hesitate to accept that position that she couldn't even have had a second wife after a husband after her first husband passed away. I don't think God would do such a thing. That's my own personal view. Now, let's continue. Another qualification. She had to have obtained a good reputation with many other people. Verse 10, a reputation for good works. Now, sometimes people can make up lies and ruin somebody's reputation, but as far as the actual truth concerning her life, she has built a good reputation by the way she lived her life. A reputation is a very valuable thing, one of the most valuable things you could ever have in your life. You'd better make sure it's a good reputation, and you don't earn a bad reputation. Next qualification, she should be one who has brought up children. Now, what if she didn't have any children? Does that disqualify her? No. Because having brought up children doesn't merely mean to bear children and then to raise those children. Because if this was limited to her own children, if this was just talking about her own children, and if her children were still alive, what did we just learn last week? Should the church be supporting a widow whose children are still alive? The children should be taking care of their parents, especially their mother who's a widow. And so the only case that would be that she would need help if she was maybe saved in later life, her kids were not believers, they wouldn't have anything to do with her after she became a Christian, and they would not help her, they would not support her, then she would still need support. But otherwise, if it's limited to her own children, she would never be able to get help as long as her kids are alive, unless they were unbelievers. But this probably then includes something that many have understood in this passage. She doesn't just care for her own children. She helps other children. She helps orphans, etc. She has brought in orphans into her home, and she's taken care of these orphans and cared for them. That's probably part of what he's thinking of here. She has eyes and a heart bigger than just her own people, her own family, and she helps others as well. Then the next qualification is something that should be true for every Christian. We know Paul has already required it of pastors. Pastors have to be given to hospitality. A pastor should not be in the pulpit, stand in the pulpit, and even if he don't have a pulpit, he shouldn't be the leader of the church if he is not hospitable. And yet I have known many pastors over the years who are anything but hospitable. I know one I'm thinking of right now who never had a family in the church over to the home because he didn't want to be bothered. And I'm sorry, but he is not qualified to be a pastor if he is not hospitable. Hospitality, though, can be shown in many different ways. But this woman has to be hospitable, has to have shown hospitality there in verse 10. That would especially be to strangers. The word used for hospitality means to take care of strangers, whether saved or unsaved. Now, this would most likely include, among other people, evangelists who travel from place to place preaching the gospel, and they come into the area, and they would need a place to stay, and they would show hospitality to people like this. My wife and I have always made this a big deal in our lives in ministry. We've been hospitable to people in our church that we've pastored. We've been hospitable to visitors. When we lived in when we pastored in Alameda, California, we lived in San Leandro, there was a naval base there, and we had a number of soldiers that would come out to our church. And the soldiers, if they came to church on Sunday morning, would miss their mess hall time. They wouldn't be there for their food. They would miss their lunch. And so we had a standing policy with any young men. It was mostly young men. We rarely ever had a young woman back in that time, back in the early 80s. But we had a standing policy. If you come to church here, you're welcome to the Gephardt home for dinner. And we had four small children. But we had them over. On a regular basis, our children were around Christian young men from the military who would be in our home, sometimes as many as 5, 6, or 7 in our house on a Sunday morning. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this should be normal Christianity. This should be normal Christianity to show hospitality to other people. So it isn't just older ladies that should do this. Pastors should do it, and really all Christians should show hospitality, because there are other verses in other parts of the New Testament that tell all believers that they ought to be showing hospitality. So traveling evangelists, preachers, messengers who would be sent from one church to another would need a place to stay, just ordinary Christians who would be visiting a city. There weren't a lot of nice hotels you could stay in that day. Many of them were places of ill repute, and Christians needed a place to stay where they would be safe. And so showing hospitality was really important, and it still is today. I get a chuckle sometimes because we used to go to a very large church before I became a pastor. In 2008, I was in Arizona for 10 years without being a full-time pastor. That was the first time in my life that I hadn't been a pastor somewhere. For 10 years, I was working in a church and I wasn't a pastor. And we would always show hospitality when families would come into that church. And it kind of amused me in a sense, but it also bothered me that even after we had gone out and started pastoring a different church, we would once in a while get calls from that much larger church. Can you keep this couple in your home? And I'm saying, you have a church of like 600 or more people. You can't find enough people to show hospitality. You have to call on us who are now pastoring a different church. It's just sad, folks. It shows that people are not in the practice of showing hospitality. Now, if I'm stepping on any toes today, good. Because the Bible teaches this, okay? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. The only reason you'll be feeling bad is if you're not obeying the Lord. We need to be willing to show hospitality. And we can find all kinds of excuses why we can't, but we can if we just determine that we're going to do it. We may not be able to do as much as somebody else, but we can do some things. All right, that's not all that she needs to have as a qualification. She should wash the feet of saints. Now, I don't think this means literally, so you're off the hook there. Now, I have done that before, literally. The evangelist who led me to Christ, he had some different views on a lot of different things, and he also practiced foot washing. When the Lord's Supper was held, they would also practice foot washing. And I remember the first time I did it, I will have to admit to you, it was a very solemn and a blessed experience. It really was, because he explained what it meant. He explained the significance of it and how we were humbling ourselves before our men would wash the feet of men, women would wash the feet of women. I know maybe the foot isn't going to give people wrong ideas, but still, it was the men washed the men's feet and the women washed the women's feet. But he would explain the significance of, I'm concerned for you because as you walk these streets with your sandals on, you get dust on your feet. And when you go into someone's home, that needs to be washed off. That was a regular custom. They washed their feet. Usually the owner of the house would hand the basin with the water to the guests and the guests would wash their own feet. But Jesus turned the tables when he got down and said to the disciples, he didn't say it, he just did it, just before the Lord's Supper. He got down on his knees before them, got a basin of water, and washed each individual's feet. And he was saying, what I have taught you, you should do to others. And most people have understood that in a figurative sense, because you need to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ so much that if you see them having problems, where they get dirty, they sin, they have problems in their lives, and they need someone to assist them. They need someone to help them, to guide them. You should love them enough not to reject them, but to help them and assist them and keep their feet clean in the cause of Christ. As we live our Christian lives, we need to care for one another, love one another, and help each other stay on the right track for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great experience, although I'm glad I don't practice it regularly. I don't think anything wrong with it, though. If any church decides they want to do that, I don't think there's any scriptural prohibition to it at all. In fact, occasionally it might be good for everyone to have the experience with the understanding of what it means so that you could realize the importance of helping my brothers and sisters in Christ. So she's washed the feet of the saints, not as a religious ceremony, but humble service to other people. Sometimes up at Berean Baptist Church, if I saw stuff on the floor, like on a Sunday morning, something got dropped by someone else, a piece of paper or something, we had a carpet in our auditorium, I would just get down and pick it up. Or if somebody had spilled coffee the week before, I'd be there during the week and nothing had been done about it, I'd get down once in a while. And sometimes somebody would come in and see me on the ground washing a coffee stain out of the carpet. Pastor, is that in your job description? Well, not technically. But I want this building to be a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I would just do it. It wasn't necessarily my job description. I would just do it. And see, I think as God's people, we ought to be willing to do the jobs, even if we're not getting paid for it. If it's something that glorifies the Lord, would help the cause of Christ, we ought to be willing to do it. This is the principle of washing other people's feet. And then she assisted those who were in distress. What kind of distress? Well, it could be all kinds, as I suggest. Maybe it's distress of mind. They're struggling with their minds. Distress or anxiousness or whatever it might be. Or distress in their bodies or with their estate, with the financial needs. It could include sickness, hunger, sorrow. It could include all kinds of things. Maybe persecution could be involved as well. But showing assistance to those who are having distress. Of all people in the world, do you know how more people were won to Christ in the early church than anything else? The comment was often made, look at the Christians, how they treat each other. What an example. What an example. They love one another. They really care for one another. That's what we ought to be known for, not for church squabbles and fights. And I'm not saying this because I'm aware of anything like that since I've been here for the last 5 months, going on 6 months now as interim pastor. I'm not aware of a lot of that going on here, and I'm thanking God for that. Now, maybe you've had something like that in the past, but that's past. We need to show the love of Christ to one another, and that's part of what is being described here. And that's what these ladies who qualify are to be characterized by. And then, to sum it all up, in the next qualification, devoted herself to every good work. Every good work. Any good work that was needed or she could do, she would devote herself to it. Not merely having a reputation of good works, but persisting, devoting herself, being persistent in doing them. The service here is pictured as being an intensity of service with a wide variety of ways of serving God. But now we ask the question, okay, we've talked about the qualifications for the older ladies. What about the younger widows? What about the younger ladies? He spends four verses on that. Actually, five, 11 through 15. Okay, here are some dangers, and I'm going to go through this rather quickly. Refuse to put the younger widows on the list. Now, this is a pretty strong word. It actually means reject them. Reject them, but that sounds kind of harsh, and so most of the time our translation doesn't say reject these people, because the idea is you're not rejecting them personally. You're just rejecting from putting them on this list for receiving financial assistance. So he says, don't accept them. And here is his reasoning. Because he said, when their passions draw them away from Christ. Now, is it not a normal thing that God has put in us as human beings, except in a perverse culture, that a young woman, if she sees a man that seems attractive and good character and all the qualifications that are involved, that she would be drawn to that person. And a young man likewise would be drawn to a young lady. That's a normal thing. Then why does Paul talk about it so negatively here? He calls it, the idea here is of sensual desires, their passions, their sensual desires, where normally it would be a fine thing, but if she has been put on a list to receive money from the church for devoting herself wholeheartedly to the church, and then she's going to want to get married to a guy, then she's going to have so many responsibilities, she's not going to have time to do all the things she promised that she would do. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Quite normal at this stage of life, so it's okay. Don't put her on the list, because then she has a right to get remarried if her husband has passed away. Such desires, according to Paul, then would lead them to forsake or to go against Christ. Only because they had evidently, you have to understand in the background here, is a pledge they had made. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord. All my time and energy I'm going to put into this. But now she changes her mind. And so when it says here, they forsook their pledge or agreement. That's most likely the idea of the turn away from Christ here is not that they reject Christ as their Savior, but they reject the pledge, the promise they've made to the Lord Jesus Christ before the church. And they go off and get married. And so they're not doing what they promised that they would do. And so that's what's behind all of this. Then notice what happens in the next verse. And so they incur condemnation. The condemnation would be the church that is upset and remind her, hey, you're breaking your promise. You're doing wrong. You promised that you would do this, and now you're not doing it. So that's where the condemnation would be coming from. And of course, the Lord would be against it too, because they aren't keeping their pledge and their promise. And then more than that, because they have so much extra time now, because they're not doing what they said they would be doing, verse 13, they learn to be idlers instead of learning a job or a profession or whatever else. They have so much time on their hands that they're just idlers. And then worse, they go about from house to house, so they wander from house to house, you know, hearing what the latest gossip is wherever they're going and being part of the gossip. And he mentions that not only idlers but gossips and busybodies. Busybodies. You ever have a neighbor who is a busybody? Some of you are looking like you have. We have. And it's not a pleasant experience at all. Not a pleasant experience at all. Who are trying to mind everybody else's business, including their own, but everybody else's also. This is what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing, etc. and not really performing their religious duties, gossips, busybodies, etc. And they talk about the things that are not proper, the end of verse 13. They are saying what they should not say. Now, isn't it true of all of us that we should be busy, not only in our families and in our professions, but we should be busy serving the Lord also, so that we don't have time to be idlers. We don't have time to be hopping from house to house, being busybodies and gossips. None of us should be doing those things, not just the older people. But evidently, it became more characteristic of older people who had a lot of time on their hands, and Paul doesn't want that to happen. And so he doesn't want these young widows who, he encourages them, just go ahead and get remarried. It would be a better thing than to allow these situations to give the enemy, he said, both human and Satan himself, occasion to bring reproach on the name of Christ. So look on to verse 14. So, I would have younger widows marry. Now, he's not making that a command, because all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he allows for singleness. He even encourages singleness, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a place for people to be single. And there's a ministry for people that are single. And maybe even Paul was single. We don't know. His wife is never mentioned anywhere. If he had one, she must have left him when he became a Christian. But evidently he was a single man. And so he said, I would rather you be as I am. So he encourages that. But what he's saying is, I realize that the norm is that at that age, you have desires to have children, you desire to have a husband, go ahead and marry. That's what he's saying here in verse 14. To marry, bear children, manage your households. I think that's a good definition there. One translation said keep house. And it makes it sound like that's your big main job is to keep house. But the Greek word actually gives some authority involved in that. You have the responsibility to make sure everything's running right. If you want to know what that's like, read Proverbs 31. And notice that the ideal wife in Proverbs 31 had her own private business out of her home, and she was managing that, plus managing her house, taking care of the children, making clothes for the family. She was very, very busy, very, very busy. It wasn't just a matter of keeping house, it was managing the house. She was managing it well, and prevent the enemy from bringing reproach on Christ's name and the church. The end there of verse 14. Or verse 15. For some have already strayed after Satan, he says in verse 15. Don't give the enemy any reason for slander. Some have already strayed after Satan. So when you do something, when you go back on a promise or a vow or a pledge to God and to the church, you're really going after Satan. That's a very serious thing. That's a very serious problem. It isn't just I broke my promise to the people of God. I broke my promise to the Lord. And I'm really going after Satan when I do that. So that's a serious thing, and Paul makes that clear. One more thing then in verse 16. They're wealthy ladies. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows. And so the Greek text doesn't really say specifically relatives, but I think that's a good understanding that that's what it's referring to. If you have people close to you, most likely your relatives who are widows, then take care of them. If you have the means to take care of them, do it. That should not all be thrown upon the church. The church may be extended far beyond their means if that is the case. She must assist dependent widows. The church must not be burdened with people who can be supported by others. The church must assist those who are widows indeed. Do you see the principle of socialism is not right? It isn't right that the government should be taking care of anybody, and it isn't right that the church should be taking care of everybody. I think the government should be in last place, the last place in line to take on people for support. First comes the family, first comes the extended family, then the body of Christ, and then the government. But unfortunately, in our culture today, in many countries of the world, including the United States of America, we're fast becoming a socialist country. And I won't get into that today because that's way off the subject. But the principle is that we need to do right by Scripture in taking care of people when we can take care of people and not leave it up to someone else, and certainly not leave it up to the government. Because when the government gets control of everybody and everything, we all know the end result of that. Just look in countries that are totally run by their governments and look at what it's like. So in conclusion, from this passage today, God's word is practical, really practical. How much better off would the individual be? How much better off would the home be? How much better off would the church be and the world be if everybody followed Paul's instructions given here? Can you imagine how much better our culture would be? God's standards for older women, younger women, and for well-to-do women are practical principles that we ought to live by. So all of us can practice this by putting Jesus first, putting other people next in importance, and putting ourselves last, and living our life for Christ. You know the definition of joy, right? J stands for Jesus, the O stands for others, and the Y stands for you, for yourself. That's the definition of joy in the Christian life. And I share with you today also that if you haven't learned to do that in step one of that is you need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't practice this and do it right without the Lord in your life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we can help you with that. We'd like to help you with that. I would like to help you with that. Let us know. And we'll be happy to sit down and show you from God's word how you can know for sure all your sins are forgiven. How you can know for sure, not on my word, but on God's word, how you can know for sure that when you die, you will definitely go to heaven. The Bible makes that clear. You can know that. And if you don't, the important thing you need to do is first become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be glad to help you with that if you need that. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for what you share with us that is so practical, and help us to realize that we need to obey these practical truths found in Scripture. Thank you for all that you've done for us and how you've blessed us, and thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for being with Pastor Chris today, wherever he is and whatever he's doing. Thank you for giving him strength. Thank you for giving him wisdom. Help him as he shares the gospel with many soldiers who don't know and understand the gospel. May they listen and respond. And as he disciples and trains, give him strength and wisdom as he does so. We ask, Lord, that you'll broaden his opportunities, give him many open doors to share Christ, to minister to people, and may he come home full of wonderful stories and accounts of how you've blessed through his life many souls. And we'll thank you in advance for what you do, and keep him and all the others safe as well. Especially this time of year, we pray for safety and your blessing. And we ask, Lord, that you'll bring them home safely at the end of their time. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.